I want to start this morning by just kind of sharing with you that back in October, we shared mission and vision. Our mission at Luke 4:18 is to be disciples and to make disciples. Our vision is to know God intimately, to grow in Him daily, to show Christ through our actions, and to go for Him throughout the world. So our vision is know, grow, show, and go. Everybody can remember it, right? Awesome. If you're a visitor, you'll have it memorized before you leave. And in October, we shared that one of the things that we wanted to do in order to continue forward with our vision and mission was to pay off the debt that we had. And today, the 26th of May, was the date that we were projected out to of when we had the balloon note that we shared with you. And so I just want to kind of share with you where we're at. Not counting today, because obviously today is not finished. Within the last 7 months, we have paid off, or we have brought in enough to pay off one third of our debt. So we have gone from 1.6 something million all the way down to $1,150,000. We've, in 7 months, brought in right around $500,000. Praise the Lord. Now, for some of you, we all rejoice in that. For some of you, you're saying, well, David, like, we've still got two-thirds to go. That is true. And God is still on the throne, and we're going to continue to seek Him. You say, well, how do we go forward from here? Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask the body of Christ to come alongside myself and Brother Fred and the staff. And for the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be praying over and asking the Lord to direct and to guide. And in 2 weeks from now, I'll be preaching, and I'm going to share with you how we will go forward in paying off the debt. And so I'm going to ask that y'all would join in as the body of Christ in just asking the Lord, praying and seeking the Lord over these next couple weeks as we move forward. But I am so excited that we have seen right around $500,000 in 7 months. That is incredible. Let's give God the glory again. Now this morning, we're going to be in the book of Jeremiah. Brother Fred, you brought me to tears when he was speaking about how I don't preach a message. I asked the Lord to give me a word of what He wants us to hear. And He took me to the book of Jeremiah the last couple weeks. And I'll tell you, if you haven't been in Jeremiah lately, you need to get in Jeremiah. It's some incredible stuff. I will say that I did struggle back in the day when I found out what the difference between a major and minor prophet was. I always thought that a major prophet was somebody who had something major, and a minor prophet was just, you know, it's all based on the size of the book. So now you know. You all been to seminary. That's the difference between a major and a minor prophet. But I want to ask you this. When you were a kid, what did you want to be when you grew up? Some of y'all are saying, David, I'm still trying to grow up. No, what did you want to be when you grew up as a kid? Think about it for just a moment. When I was a kid, first, I wanted to be an astronaut. Now, as a young kid, I was actually afraid of heights, so I don't quite understand how all that worked out. I guess if I got far enough up, I just didn't think about the fact that I was way up there. Eventually, I wanted to be a baseball player. And then I found out real quickly that I didn't have the skills to do that. I was not born with the ability to go far in baseball. After that, I thought I would be a lawyer. I don't really know where that came from. I don't know if it was from watching Matlock as a kid, but for some reason I wanted to be a lawyer. And then later in life, it was that I wanted to go and I wanted to be in business. I wanted to do something in business. You know, as a child, many things come over our mind and our thoughts, and we shoot for the moon, as I wanted to be an astronaut. You know, I think of the childlike faith that even Jesus talks about, that we must become like a child. I look at my 4-year-old son and now my 7-year-old daughter. That's a prayer request in of itself. But as I look at my 4-year-old son and my 7-year-old daughter, and I see just the childlike faith in them. I mean, y'all saw it the day that Emmy falls back to her dad right over here. And then when I turned around and faced her face to face, not knowing that somebody was behind her, she fell back because Dad told her to. What an incredible moment. I still lose it thinking about it. But I think about just the childlike faith that God has called us to. But you know, as I began to chew on that, and just a few days ago, I had the opportunity to take a little bit of vacation with my family, and we were walking to a pool. And as we were walking to a pool, I was dragging a cart that had everything in it. You know, now they make carts where dad gets to pull everything, right? And I was pulling that cart. All the fathers in the house know what I'm talking about. I was pulling that cart. And just, I believe every moment's a teachable moment. And I said, Emmy. I said, whose is that? And I pointed to something in the cart that was Emmy's. And she was like, it's mine, Daddy, it's mine. And so I pointed to something else, and Sam was like, it's mine. And then we had some nieces and nephews. I said, well, whose is that and who's that? And everybody was like, it's mine, it's mine, it's mine. And then I just, you know, I guess being a pastor, I just said this. I said, well, actually, it's all God's. But God has given it to you on loan to be used, to steward it correctly. Now, they're probably like, what does it mean to steward? You know what I mean? 7 years old. But all of a sudden, my daughter was like, oh, well, then that means that's not his either. And that's not hers. So real quickly, her mind was like, wow, this none of this is anybody, so I can play with all of it. So I realized there's two things here. One, there's childlike faith. And two, there's childishness. See, when we try to hold on to our life and we try to hold on to everything above God, we're actually being childish. But when we're walking with the Lord completely and saying it's all His and everything that I have is yours, oh God, we are walking in a childlike faith. So I want to ask you this morning as we get started, are we childish or are we have a childlike faith? In Jeremiah chapter 1, we see Jeremiah's calling. And I just ask you, what did you want to be when you grew up? And today, we're going to talk about what is our calling as believers. Man, Jeremiah chapter 1, I'm telling you, this verses 4 through 10 will fire you up. If it don't get you excited, I want you to check your heart rate today. Jeremiah chapter 1 says this, now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you, and I have appointed you a prophet to the nations, with an S. And then Jeremiah responds, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I am a youth. I love it. God has a response to his response. Verse 7, but the Lord said to me, do not say I am a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go, and all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. For then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched his mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up, to break down, to destroy, to overthrow, to build, and to plant. What an incredible moment here. Now, I want to kind of just walk through this passage. Three things that the Lord has put on my heart in this passage. The first thing is Jeremiah's calling. But he says here, God speaks to him and says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, I don't know about y'all, but that real quickly takes me to Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, what do we see? But God says that he formed Adam. It says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. He formed him. It's the same Hebrew word in Genesis 2, 7 as it is in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. But what really got me just wanting to shout in my office the other day as I was studying, y'all may have heard me throughout Mobile shouting. Y'all probably just saying, well, that was David down there studying. But I began to do a word search, and I began to realize that the same word for the word formed is used in Isaiah 64, verse 8. Now, many of y'all know Isaiah 64, verse 8. Let me grab this thing out of here. In Isaiah 64, verse 8, it says that God is the potter, and we are the clay. The word potter is the same word that's used in Jeremiah 1:5 about being formed. It's the same word, the same Hebrew word in Genesis 2:7 that says that we were formed. Which ultimately God is saying that just as a potter forms the clay, so God also forms you and I. So we have this pottery, this piece of clay, this vessel. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it's formed, and Adam is formed. And he said, hey, don't take of any fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then what happens, I figured I wouldn't show you in person. I'm going to show you up on the screen. So watch this on the screen right here.
Throughout Scripture, we see that God calls us vessels. Vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. It says that if we cleanse our vessels, that we would be sanctified, useful for the master, prepared for every good work in 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it talks about God being the potter and us being the clay, and that He molds us into what He desires to use us for His glory and for His kingdom. But see, there was a time in Genesis chapter 2 when God created man in His image, that Adam and that Eve, as they walked in the garden, they were with God. There was no sin in them. But one day, though this vessel was that of purity, God told them not to eat of the fruit of good and evil. And so that day, when Eve took of that fruit and took a bite of it and also gave it to her husband, that vessel that was created in the image of God, this happened.
This happened. Let me give you all the pieces here. There's quite a few of them. And you know, this is what we were created to be. But because sin entered through one man, it says in the book of Romans that it entered to all, we are born as broken vessels because of sin. Let me tell you what the culture is doing. The culture is saying, you know what, like, I think that I can, you know, if I just live a good life, and if I just, you know, if I give to the needy, and if I don't cuss, and if I don't do that, and I don't lie every now and then, I think I can put it all back together. But they're not going to be able to. No person in humanity outside of Jesus Christ can put this back together. As I was sharing with Brother Fred about the message, he made a comment. He said, there is a perfect rhyme where it says, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. He had a great fall. But then what does he say? All the king's horses and all the king's men, all the brightest people in the world, everybody who's tried to give a solution to this broken mess could not put him back together again. See, we see in Scripture that this is what we were designed to be. But because of the fall of man, this is what we are. The pottery that's been shattered, that's been broken. We see in Scripture that it's by Jesus Christ alone, in His righteousness, in His holiness, He came, He died, that we may have life. That when we believe in Him as our Lord and Savior, He begins to put us back together again. Now, I don't know about y'all, but which would you choose? Which would you choose? I mean, if you're going to go and try to fill up some water and carry it, you may get a little bit in the crevice here, and you can go pour it in, or you can fill this up. In 2 Timothy, it tells us in chapter 2, it says that those who have been cleansed, those who have been sanctified, it says they're useful to the master, prepared for every good work. Well, you look at a pile of rubble, and you look at something that's useful, and every one of us is going to say, this is what we need to be. But isn't it interesting that the world continues to run back and say, no, I got this. Don't take my broken pieces. Like, I understand you're offering me that. But no, don't take my broken pieces. I'll give you a perfect example. I know somebody who received an iPhone 10. Anybody got an iPhone 10 in the house? Y'all don't have to raise your hand. But they received an iPhone 10. And one of their friends asked, hey, can I have it? And the person said, sure, you can have it. And the person said, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to give me your seven. That's a real smart businessman, right? And he said, you know what? If you'll give me your seven, I'll let you have the 10. I just need a phone. That's what the person said. So the person was like, man, this is awesome. Like, I'm going to get a 10. I'd no longer have the 7. But when it came time to give the 7 to the person, this is what was spoken. Oh, this is really hard because it has all my stuff on it. That person was like, well, you know, you reset it back to factory. I know, but I've had it for so long. Like, this is hard to hand over because I'm just so used to this. I'm so used to the 7, but ultimately the person was like, you know, hey, let's switch it, and this is awesome, this is great, got a 10 instead of a 7. But isn't it interesting that we hold on to our stuff, and we're like, you know, God, I understand that you're offering me that, but this is, you know, I'm good right here with this. So we see in Jeremiah, it says, the scripture says, God told him, hey, I formed you and I knew you. And before then, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. Now you may say, David, how in the world is being appointed to the prophet to the nations? How does that relate back to us? Well, what is our calling? Remember, I told you as a kid I wanted to be a baseball player. And man, I can't play baseball worth a flip. Like, it's bad. It's awful. Like, God's calling is not about what we're doing as in a job. God's calling is scriptural. And he says in Matthew 28, he says, go and make disciples. See, God has called us as he is molding us back together like a potter does to the clay. And he's called us to go to be a disciple and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I will be with you even to the ends of this earth. God has called us. Our calling on our life is to take the gospel to the nations. Our calling on our life is to be this, in contrary to the culture, so that the culture will desire this. Our calling goes even further than that. It says, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Timothy says, but you, be sober in all things, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. All right, I want everybody to raise their hand. Everybody's hand that's raised is an evangelist. Welcome to the evangelist convention today. God has called every one of us to be an evangelist for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God has also called us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 and 20. He's also called us to be his ambassadors. When I worked with student ministry, I always told them an ambassador is somebody who is in a foreign land doing the work of his homeland. An ambassador is a person in a foreign land. We are not of this world. You want to know why this world struggles with us as believers? Because we are foreigners. We are not of this world, but we're here in this world, and God has called us to be ambassadors and to be different than the world. And then it says in there that he's making an appeal through our lives. And then it says, we beg you to lay aside the brokenness and to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. See, our mission, our calling is not our job. Our calling is not just to do this or to do that. Our calling is simple, to be a disciple, to make disciples, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, when we've been transformed to this, why are we going to hide this from those who are broken? So we see in the scripture that we're formed. We see in the scripture that we are called just as Jeremiah was called. But the second thing I want you to see is Jeremiah's response to God's calling. In verse 6 it says, then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak because I am a youth. Now I don't know about y'all, but that part about being a youth hit me pretty hard. But here's the thing. Isn't it interesting that Jeremiah is immediately sharing his limitations to God? Hey, God, I don't know if you have, I mean, I know you know all things. And I know that you called me before I was even formed in my mother's womb, but man, Lord, let me just let you in on a little secret. I'm young. Now, some of the theologians said that when he said he was young, it was talking about being as young as 20 years old, maybe 19 years old. We don't know for sure. But he said, I'm young, Lord, and I don't speak real well. Kind of sounds like a guy named Moses. So let me ask you this question, though. If our calling, if what God has called us to do is to go and make disciples, and let me ask you this, what excuses do we have? What excuses do you and I have for not sharing the gospel with people every day? See, Jeremiah, he gives his excuses, and this rocked my world. Isn't it interesting? Let this come out correctly. Isn't it interesting that Jeremiah was focused on his limitations? But even if Jeremiah had zero limitations, without God doing it through him, he could not go forth and share the gospel. See, when we focus in on our limitations, it's as if we're saying, well, God, if I had no limitations, I'd be okay. What an arrogant, prideful statement that would be. I don't care if you've got it all together. Without the breath of the living God going forth from your life, without God moving through you, let me tell you something, your words will come back void. But God's words will not, praise God. So Jeremiah says, God, I've got limitations. Now listen, if you say you've never told God that you've got limitations, if you say, I've never done that, David, I think you're lying. Because all of us in times of our lives have said, God, but do you realize how hard it is? Do you realize what I'm going through? Do you realize I'm not that good at this? I'm not that good at that? And we begin to wrestle with the Lord. I've even wrestled to the point I tell people I walk with a limp. And if you understand that, I'm talking about the Old Testament. So I just wrote down just a few of our limitations that we think. Number one of our responses can easily be, Lord, I'm fearful. Now, I don't know about y'all, but let me just hold this up again. Now, take this and take that. I look at the two, and if I were to put these in, like transfer these into like warriors, okay? One is a warrior for one army, and this is a warrior for another army. I mean, this is laughable. This is laughable. Broken down, not useful for anything. One that's been put together by a holy God, and we're fearful of what? I mean, just think about that for a second. When you look at who we are in Christ versus who the world is, it's laughable. But it's so easy for us to fear. It's so easy. You know how I know it's so easy for us to fear? It's because throughout the whole Bible, God keeps telling his people, don't fear. Fear not. Don't fear, for I am with you. Don't fear, because I will not leave you. Don't fear, I'm not going to forsake you. Don't fear, because greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Don't fear, because I have rendered Satan powerless. He tells us over and over and over throughout Scripture. So let me just tell you this to the body of Christ today. We do not need to fear this world and this culture. And newsflash, the culture is going to get worse. I've read it in the Bible, which is the absolute truth. If you're fearful now, we got to get our eyes back on Jesus because it's only going to get worse. The Scripture tells us in Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, it tells us, why are we fearing man? It says this, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you, you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. It speaks out again in Matthew. And in the Scripture, what it's saying is why are we fearing man who can only kill the body? Let me just tell you, when I read the Old Testament, and some people say, well, you know, the New Testament gives so much insight. When I read the Old Testament, the number one thing I have is the fear of holy God. When I read The fact that God says, turn to me and there will be blessings. I'm not talking about prosperity blessings. I'm saying, return to me, you'll find peace, you'll have joy. But when you don't, what happens is destruction comes upon you. I don't know about y'all, but I fear in honor and holiness of who God is. That he is holy and that he is great and he is the great I am. And I'm not going to fear man because I've got a holy, holy God. So we say we fear people, like we fear this brokenness. And so we're going to just, you know, we're going to stay away. We don't want to offend the brokenness. One of the other excuses I thought was, you know, David, I'm just not educated enough to go out and speak. Well, as the old saying goes, God used a donkey in the Old Testament. So he can use me. The scripture tells us in the book of Acts, when they realized that they were uneducated and ordinary men, but yet they saw the power, they knew they had been with Jesus. You know, if you're going to tell God, well, listen, I'm not educated enough, so I can't go share your word, it's almost as if we're putting more value on education and knowledge than on the Holy Spirit moving through us. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go get in this word, because let me tell you something, I am madly in love with this word. I cannot get enough of this word. But the reason that I have confidence to go out and speak the gospel is because I'm in this. The scripture says that they were uneducated and ordinary men, but yet they saw the power because they were focused in on the King. For some of us, we say our limitations is that I'm just young. I'm just young, David. Maybe it's young as in age, or maybe it's young as in your spiritual life. You know, David, I'm not, I've only been a Christian for so long. You know, the scripture tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, it says, let no one look down on your youthfulness. But then what does it tell you? But in your actions, let them know who's in your life. It says, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe. Listen, if you're young or if you're young in the faith, praise God, the Word of God tells us what? That we are to, through our actions, show the people who Christ is in us and through us. And so youthfulness is not an excuse. Oh, but here's the greatest excuse of all. I hear it all the time. Everybody says a pastor has a good airplane story. I hear it all the time on the airplanes. You know, whenever you tell somebody on an airplane that you're a pastor, one of two things happens. They either immediately like, he's a pastor. Watch your language. Or they just unload, like, which is fine. But here's what I've learned by listening to people, even, and I say that about airplanes because I hear from people that may not know me, all the, you know, not here in Mobile. But whenever I say, you know, your calling is to go forth and share the gospel, I hear this all the time. But Brother David, I'm not a pastor. That's your calling. Can I tell you that is a lie from the pit of hell? And an excuse. The scripture says, in the book of Peter, it says that we are all a holy priesthood. It says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. The same calling on my life to go and share the gospel is the same calling on every believer's life. Do not tell me, David, I'm not supposed to share the gospel because I'm not a full-time pastor or a full-time missionary. You have misunderstood the Word of God. When your life is radically changed for the gospel, you go out and you say, look at what God has done in my life. He's transformed me. I always told people back in the day, I used to say, I still say it, just not as often, but I used to say, you know, I hope that when you invite somebody to church on Sunday morning, that you've already shared the gospel with them. And what I was saying by that was, is there used to be this understanding that, you know, I'm going to bring somebody to church so that the pastor can share the gospel with them. And listen, I'm all for that. I'm okay with that. I'm going to share the gospel all the time because it is so in me and I can't get enough of it because Jesus Christ transformed my life. But I pray to God that you have that boldness and that strength in your life to speak the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people as well. Don't let me or Brother Fred or Brother Randy or Brother Kerry or Brother SL, don't let us be an excuse for you not to go forth and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what is our response? Are we responding with excuses? I'm too busy, God. I don't have enough time. Are we saying, God, here am I, as Isaiah said in chapter 6, Lord, send me. Are we saying that, hey, yes, it's a holiday weekend, but I don't take off for the gospel. I let every moment of my life be to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you go on vacation, do you still continue to speak to people around you about the truth of what God's done in your life? Or do you say, well, you know what, I'm on vacation, I can sit back and rest. Do you come in on Sunday mornings, you get energized and excited, and then you go out on Monday and you just don't speak at all? You just keep your mouth shut because you're afraid of all these different things. God's saying that He has called us every moment of every day for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God told me not too long ago, David, you only have so many hours in your life. God's the one who's given it to me, and He said, don't waste it. Don't waste it. So then God gives a response. So the first thing we see is His calling. Our calling is to go forth and share the gospel. The second thing that we see is His response of excuses. And some of our excuses. But the third thing that we see in Jeremiah chapter 1 is then God's response to Jeremiah's response. Aren't you so thankful that every time that you see a man of God in the scripture give an excuse to God, that God then gives a response right back to him? Moses. Really? That's not how he said it, but that's how I feel like sometimes. I feel like sometimes he's like, David Bullock, really? And I'm like, yes, sir. Yes, sir. So he gives a response in verse 6, verse 7. Then the Lord said to me, He said, do not say that you are a youth. If you're saying you're a youth, you're focused on yourself. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on God, the author and the perfecter of our faith. He says, because wherever you go, I will. Wherever I send you, you will go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. But look at this in verse 8. This is powerful. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Well, let's stop there for a second. Who is God telling Jeremiah not to be afraid of? His own people. Now, in Isaiah, it says that because of their unfaithfulness, I will shatter you like the pottery, that you won't even be able to find pieces. God is speaking to Jeremiah, don't be afraid of your own people because I am with you. Does that not hit home to us today? Luke 4:18. Body of Christ, do not be afraid of the people of Mobile, Alabama who are not walking with the Lord because God said, I am with you. That I am goes all the way back to Exodus. Moses says, who's sending me? Who do I tell them that's sending me? He said, I am who I am. I be who I be. And let me just tell you how like powerful that is. I love this. In the Garden of Gethsemane, they said, where is Jesus? And he says, I am he. And when Jesus says, I am he, they all fell over. Wait, hold on just a second. The great I am is with us, and we're fearful of this? Like the creator God of the universe, who also formed them and molded them, he's with me, and I'm fearful? Like when he said, when he simply spoke, I am he, the people fell over. That's how powerful our God is. Listen, the greatest miracle in my life is that he's put this broken back together. He's taken all this and he's forming me into a vessel being used for his kingdom and for his glory. For any believer, that's one of the greatest miracles. And I'll tell you what, if he can put my brokenness back together, I promise you he can defend me. He says, I am with you and I will deliver you. So we are not to fear the culture. Listen, all the culture's doing, all the culture is simply doing is trying to begin to put cracks and breaks in the authority of the living God. That's all they're doing. Listen, when they took prayer out of schools, when they took the Word of God out of schools, it was because they were trying to remove it as a central authority and the absolute truth. Even now, as they go against the marriage, even now, as they go against all the different things of the Scripture, in Genesis chapter 1 through 11, evolution, all they're doing is trying to say that if the world came about with evolution, then we don't need a God, which means he lied in Genesis 1. That's all the culture is trying to do is put one crack in the foundation of the Word of God, because one crack, one lie in the Word of God makes the whole Word gone. That's all the culture's doing. But here's the thing, if you know the tactics of the world, if you know the tactics of the culture, then let me tell you something, you better know this. If you know that the world is trying to put cracks in the Word of God, let me tell you something, you better know the absolute Word of God, the truth of the living God, or you will not be able to stand. I had an argument, well, I won't call it an argument, I had a discussion with somebody the other day. They were an atheist. And I looked at him, I said, I'm not going to have an hour or two conversation with you. Some of you may say, well, why not, David? Why didn't you have a long conversation? Here's why. Because I and that other person had two different foundations. My foundation's on the Word of God. Their foundation is on shifting sand. My foundation will not change. Their foundation will change as the culture changes. And so I simply looked at them and said, we will not come to agreeing points because I'm at a different starting place than you are. And so my prayer for you is that you will get saved. That God will open your eyes to see that this is the absolute truth. Because until you realize that this is the absolute truth, you're going to continue to shift in the sand. And so I didn't waste 2 hours of my time. But I did share with them the fact that I believe that the Word of God is the absolute truth. And that finishes it for me. So we see that God says to Jeremiah, he says, do not be afraid, for I am with you. The great I am, the King of kings, the Lord of lords is with you. I don't know about y'all, but that's all I need. Listen, my limitations are many. But praise God, it's not even in my righteousness that I can go forth. It's only in him. I got no righteousness. It's but filthy rags. It's but brokenness. But the great I am's with me, and this is what he turns me into, and he uses me for his kingdom and for his glory. There's no reason to fear, for he is with me. Oh, but then he says this, verse 9. He says, then the Lord stretched out his hands, and he touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Oh my goodness, we don't have time for me to get as excited as I'm about to get. We see here that Jeremiah says, I can't speak, Lord. God says, get your eyes back on me. As he gets his eyes back on him, God says, I'm the words coming forth from your mouth. Can I tell you something, church? I said it earlier. Your words and my words will come back void. They will. Your words and my words will fail people. But the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 55, I believe it is, verse 11 says this, but the Word of God will not return void. God says, hey, I'm going to put the breath of the living God in your mouth, David. To the congregation, I'm going to put the breath of the living God in you. And let me tell you something. You can't save anybody, but the breath of God sure can. In Ezekiel, we see the dry bones that all of a sudden they got formed, but there was no breath in them. And then all of a sudden God breathes and the breath of God comes forth. And let me tell you something, they came to life. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, it says that Adam was formed and then God breathed into the nostrils of Adam and he came to life. The only thing that can transform dead bones to life is the breath of the living God. And I don't know about y'all, but I get so excited knowing I got nothing to do with it. I'm yielding my life to the King. And I'm falling in love with His Word. And I'm letting His Word come forth from my life. And when I let His Word come forth from my life, let me tell you what I see. I see transformation for the kingdom of God. And so he says, Jeremiah, I'm going to put His breath, God's breath in you. I'm going to put my words in you. Let me tell you, to the body of Christ, the scripture says, study to count yourself approved. God is putting His breath, His words in each of you to speak. You don't have to speak it. God's going to speak it through you. Now, that doesn't, I'm not saying don't go speak and just sit around. What I'm saying is your words aren't going to save nobody. But when you yield to the Holy Spirit and you let the Spirit of God breathe through you and you know the Word and it comes forth from your mouth, let me tell you something, people are going to get saved. See, here's what I know. Somebody may disagree with me on this, but hey, I'm just telling you the truth. I know that the Word of God is powerful, period. Period. Somebody told me one time, they said, David, I saw somebody who was walking in sin, but yet they read the Word of God and I saw transformation. What happened? It wasn't about that person. It was about the fact that the Word of God will not return void. The Word of God is powerful, period. Period. But here's the thing. How incredible is it when people get to see the transformation that's taking place in our life and we speak out that it was the breath of God that transformed and changed our lives? The Word of God is going to go forth. I heard one pastor say that the power of the gospel is going to go forth whether we walk in obedience or not. They said it's like those flowers that you pick up. They're not flowers, they're weeds. Those little white things you pick up and you blow and they start spreading, they look really cool. All you're doing is spreading weeds. As kids, we're like, oh, this is awesome. Parents are probably like, no! But the wind blows those seeds and they go all over the place. God has called us to go forth and to speak and let that wind push the gospel all over the nation. God's called us to speak every day the gospel of Jesus Christ as He breathes out from our lives. So let me ask you this question. You know, Jeremiah, even in chapter 15, one of my favorite verses, verse 16, it says this. It says, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became for me a joy and a delight of my heart. For I have been called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Is this a joy and a delight of your heart? See, when the culture comes after us and the Word of God is in us and they squeeze us and the Word of God comes out, they're going to see the joy of the living God going forth from our life. Is the Word of God a joy in your life? And I love, he says, I literally ate the Word of God because I wanted it in me. I wanted it in me. God gives us those words to speak. In closing, we see our calling. Our calling's not our job. Let me say this real quickly. Somebody may say, well, David, if I go share the gospel at my job, I may lose my job. Can I just tell you that God is our provider? And if we're so fearful about speaking the gospel, about losing something, then that other something has more hold on us than the gospel. Let me just say that again. If we're more concerned about what we're going to lose than walking in obedience of God's calling, then the things that we're fearful we're going to lose has a greater hold on our life than Jesus does. We see our calling. Our calling is to go. The last part of our vision, to go for the gospel all throughout the world, to go. We see that our calling is to go make disciples of all nations, to be an evangelist, to be the ambassador that God's called us, and to share the gospel with all people. We also see that we have no excuse. No excuse. Try living life like that. I don't like to use the word try. Let's start living life like that. No excuses. No excuses. The great I am's with me. The King of Kings is with me. He's redeemed me. He set me free. He has molded me into a vessel used for the kingdom of God. No excuses. And the last thing, as I said, is God will deliver us and he'll speak through us. Now, in closing, I want to say this. This is going to seem like a big left shift here, a big change, a big different direction, but this is very important. Everything I just preached is why it's so important to be in a life group. You say, wait, you just talked about being out and sharing the gospel. You just talked about going out and speaking. How is this important to a life group? Here's why. Because in a life group, the teaching that our life group leaders teach is not just to puff people up with knowledge and insight and wisdom. No, it's to prepare us to go forth and to speak the gospel to the nations. It's to prepare us to walk out, it's to teach us, to encourage us, to strengthen us. It's also that you have fellowship with one another, that you begin to encourage each other in the calling that God's called us to. Hey, how's it been this week? And so we can either have a childlike faith in running for the kingdom of God, or we can be childish and it be all about the things that I'm losing. Or the things that, well, I just don't know. What are we going to do? See, when we're in a life group, we encourage each other to stand firm in the midst of the trials and tribulations and to continue forth sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the teaching in our life groups is to help you to be ready to go forth and to speak the gospel. It's finding His Word. It's falling in love with it, with eating it, placing it inside of us so that we're prepared for every good work. So in closing, I ask, your calling is to go and make disciples. No excuses. God will speak through you. But He's called us to do this within the body of Christ, together corporately for the kingdom of God. And so I ask, what excuses do you have today? What's keeping you from sharing the gospel? Are you in a life group to be encouraged and to run forth for the kingdom of God?